rally behind men like Franz Schoenhuber and others. Some of them call themselves National Socialists. Some are known as skinheads. Some are known by all kinds of names. And they're excited. And they meet each other with a clicking of the heel and a stiff arm salute, Heil Hitler, all over Germany. Yes, all over. There are rallies of former SS Wehrmacht officers. Franz Schoenhuber was one of those. They're trying to coalesce because after the opening of East Berlin and the wall coming down, when West Germany tried to swallow its very poor East German neighbor, that had been under the heel of Soviet domination for more than 45 years, they weren't able to absorb the East German cousin quite as quickly as they thought. And instead, the promises of Helmut Kohl that life was going to get ever more salubrious and healthy and more profitable and much better in the eastern part of that nation, now united once again, it has grown progressively worse. 22% unemployment. Shockingly, just recently, 27% of the voters turned out to vote in a neo-Nazi in Austria, where Kurt Waldheim, who had very suspicious background and became an international flap when that became known quite a period of time ago, has recently been replaced as the chancellor or the president of Austria. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because these people are going to succeed. All of these various little cells that exist that have been beating up on foreigners, like the one group that held a rally up in one of the northern cities near the Baltic and burned to death a Vietnamese grandmother and her two children, like those who have beaten to death Turks and people from other nations who say, Ausländers aus, and they want foreigners to get out of Germany, and who do not believe in their heart of hearts, and I can prove it to you in so many books, it's pitiful, and one with an incredible title that I have at home now that I'm wading through, which I'll be referring to in articles and sermons in the future, which uses the term or the title on its cover, A Beast Reawakens or Rises Up in Europe. It is that thick. It is heavily documented. I'm using that analogy because they know that they're going to take over the government. That is their aim. That is their goal. And they hope to do so legitimately or by force of arms if they have to. And they are already beginning to rewrite a chapter of history that most people would think has long since been buried and that the rotting corpse will never be exhumed. But in the United States, we're about to enter another trial where yet another revisionist, another man who is trying to rewrite history, is denying that there ever was a Holocaust. And I can show you on the website that there are websites operated by neo-Nazis and skinheads that will give you an entire series of books. I know because I sent off and got a couple of them. Great, big, hardback, full, beautiful, full-color jackets, documents, pictures of the prisoners. Why, all they were political prisoners. All they were a few gypsies. Hitler never roasted a single Jew. They're rewriting history in Europe, and some of them are out and beginning to march. Germany is in trouble. And what you don't know is that the CSU and the CDP and some of the others, like the CDU and the various acronyms that you can use for the many German political parties, are outrighting the rightists these days in some of their political sloganism, and that even Kohl, who is under criminal investigation now because of some unsavory money that found its way into his pockets, just like our own scandal about finance that came from the Chinese, has really rocked the German government. Now, I bring this up because I sometimes wonder if we realize what it is of which we are a part. Do we just go through the motions when we talk about the kingdom of God? Do we only say it because we need to say that the time is near, that soon now and Christ will return? You know how many weirdos and flakos there were that scared so many of the law enforcement agencies, and now they're getting all over the FBI and many others because they said that they overreacted. No, they didn't at all. The main reason there were not a major group of bombings, and talked to Yvonne Bryden, who came across the border, and they searched her for 3 hours, even looked through her Bible. They read her notes. They looked through everything that the woman was carrying. Up on Canada, the longest, friendliest border in the world, and yet she was interrogated for 3 solid hours, and they got very suspicious when she told them she was going to a church meeting. That was even more alarming. Because you see, all the law enforcement agencies and all of the various immigration officials and the FBI, all the way from the federal down to the local level, have been looking for some of these church weirdos, some of these fanatics and various groups who will resort to bombing and all kinds of violence. And instead of saying, well, what a disappointment, no one threw a bomb in the middle of Times Square, we ought to say the reason that they didn't is because of the incredible tightened security globally around the entirety of this good green earth as it rolled and December 31st came along and, you know, the stroke of midnight and GMT. The law enforcement agencies were ready and they were out there. They had policemen 10 feet apart in Times Square to try to prevent someone throwing a bomb in the middle of all of those celebrants. So the reason nothing did happen from some of those extreme groups is because law enforcement was ready for them. That doesn't mean there will not be attacks later on. I'm going to be writing, and I won't tell you everything that is in it, but I received a communication from Judy Sellers yesterday and then again just this morning. There is a rewording or an emphasis being placed on a Federal Communications Commission document, which is reviewing all religious broadcasting. And they are beginning to move toward trying to get it into law that religious broadcasting must be only a contribution to the community. It must only be something which is an aid to the culture and is educational in nature. For example, they would have no problem if I were to do a program entitled The Influence of Religion on the Middle East, or the influence of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. That would be educational. But for me to stand up and say Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and you should repent and receive Him as your Savior, no, that is proselyting. They're going to try to cut all proselyting, as they call it, off of the airwaves of our nation. Maybe the internet is coming along just in time. Who knows? Maybe they won't succeed. And already the Association of Religious Broadcasters, the ARB, are up in arms about it. And there are going to be an awful lot of hearings and probably a lot of things written. A lot of people are going to be standing up and speaking against what the FCC is trying to do. As I look at the world in general, and I've talked about that so much that I don't want to reiterate it all here, because you're all aware of nuclear arms race, you're all aware of the Chinese getting the nuclear destroyers, you're aware of the 3 submarines, you're probably aware of the Chinese getting a big aircraft carrier, you're aware of the placing of 18 ICBMs in China that can reach American cities, you're aware of the concentration of troops just off of Quemoy and the Pescadores, and that they're going to attack Taiwan, you're aware of the arms race unleashed between Pakistan and India, and you know that we're in a new round of nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare development as a result of Clinton's non-foreign policy and as a result of the bombing of Kosovo and Yugoslavia, which made the Russians so absolutely blind raging mad, along with the Chinese, when they bombed the Chinese embassy in Belgrade, which the Chinese still do not believe was an accident. That the Russians and Chinese have gotten together. Yeltsin, just before he resigned, was down in China remembering and saying that Clinton ought to remember that we and Russia are still a nuclear power. Well, that's a lot of armed, you know, saber rattling on the part of world leaders. Now Putin has taken over from Yeltsin, and they're supposed to have elections, as you know, by about March. We'll see how that goes. We are a Christian identity group, the way they would paint us with a broad brush. We are a group, it was mentioned here in the sermonette, who believe that the United States is Manasseh in its original 13 colonies. I'm not saying that the United States, that is a melting pot today with far more Orientals and Chicanos and so on in Los Angeles than whites, is Manasseh in its total population of the United States. But I'm saying that primarily those people who were in a holding area in Scotland and Ireland and Wales and in Holland and in Germany and all over Europe and even down in Italy. For example, the Eisenhower family, that is a German name. But Ike Eisenhower is not your traditional German, or wasn't. He's our late president now. They had German names, they had Italian names, they had French and Scots and Irish and Dutch names, but they were Manassites. They had to emigrate from somewhere. And as they came across in the Caspian and the Black Sea and through all these European areas, there were these family and clan names. My name, Armstrong, goes back to a major clan in Scotland. And Mr. Sherrick was, thankfully, gave me a book about one of my ancestors that was in the armaments business. And there were a lot of others, including probably a few horse thieves along the way. But the tartan that comes from there, I know where my roots are. And many people know that they came. They will say, I'm Scotch, Irish, and Dutch. And that is the heritage of us in the United States. We know that Britain is the Ephraim of biblical prophecy. I've written a book called The United States, or call it Europe and America, in prophecy. It has my name on it. So if someone wants to do a little research, Garner Ted, are you a white supremacist? Absolutely not. Well, then what about this book? Are you a Christian identity believer? Yes. Absolutely. I believe that these people are who they are, and therefore I believe that the prophecies that I've been able to talk about for these past 40 years and more that are coming to pass now right before our eyes are happening because I understood some of these nations' identity in the light of biblical prophecy. But we may be in for a time in the future where there are going to begin persecutions from federal agencies, even against those of us who absolutely abhor violence, who abhor and reject racism, who would like to see the death penalty for those two down in Jasper who dragged that poor black to death. I would personally. I would like to see that. Well, you know what I would like to see them happen to them? A lot of people are going, yeah, they know. Right. Just tie them behind the pickup and start going. Maybe speed up to 60 and see how long they last. I'm sorry, but that's just the way I interpret life for life, smiting for smiting, burning for burning. Just see how it feels. That's one of the most brutal ways to kill a person that I can imagine, and yet they did it. In spite of our absolute abhorrence of these and so many other evils that are perpetrated by little off-breed cults and little groups that are extreme and would like to murder people, would like to kill someone outside of an abortion clinic, or would like to start a race war by killing Jews and blacks and so on, you can stand by and watch and mark my words, we will be painted with a broad brush. And in spite of all of our protestations, there's going to come a time where maybe some of us will be persecuted for all the wrong reasons. What did they lay to Christ's account? Why did they get him? What did they put as they began writing the documents about his arrest? Oh, he's going to destroy the temple. He's a wine bibber. Been seen hanging around with prostitutes. He's an upstart. He claims that he's going to be king. He's against Caesar. He's against Agrippa. He's against Herod. All kinds of things. But then remember that they suborned witnesses, and it wasn't only the little thing that we get a glimpse of in the Word of God, but they suborned, they paid witnesses to come in and lie about this man that they were going to put to death. And yet he was 100% sinless. Not even in his thoughts did he ever transgress the law of God, but lived a perfect life. I don't know that I can say from our standpoint that had we met him, and had we sit and listened to him, and had we come to know him as a human being, that he would have been the nicest man we ever met. Because I don't know if we, even at our level of Christian development, we hope, would have been able to take the kind of plain, cut through the nonsense, Peter, Satan has desired you, kind of language that that man would hand out to us. I don't know what our response would have been when Jesus Christ would have said to the man who was panting with exertion, rowing across the Sea of Galilee because he had been among the feeding of the 5,000, Master, when did you come over hither? You didn't come over here but to seek for a full belly. You came to get another free meal. Seek not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat everlasting that leads to everlasting life. Just cut right through the nonsense. Just told people exactly what they were and where they were coming from. Otherwise, I would say that Jesus Christ, being 100% innocent, with all of our Christianity and all of our closeness to God intact, would indeed have been the greatest man we ever could have met. I think that you would have wanted to get up and touch him, to hold his hand, to touch his feet, to sit there and listen to him talk. And many of you women might have been very willing to wipe his feet with the hair of your head and to bathe those feet with your tears, if you realized what he had to give, if you realized what he had to offer, if you realized if you can just get close to him, if I can touch him, if I can hold him, if I can have him look at me and say, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven," that I am going to be saved, then I think you would think he's the most marvelous human being you could ever meet. When Jesus Christ came and tried to begin his public ministry, the very first words out of his mouth, and I want to go through with you his text a little bit today, almost got him killed. It's found in Luke, the 4th chapter, when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. If you look into Matthew's 4th chapter and read it in sequence, like in a harmony of the gospel, you'll also find out that Jesus Christ had just been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, that Satan had just left him, he'd been in the wilderness, and he came back into the area around the Sea of Galilee and then went into Nazareth. Now, this is even before some of the disciples were called. He went into Nazareth because that's where he'd been brought up, verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, he took that text from back in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and I'll turn to that a little later on. We'll go back and we'll read through the entire text. This is a synopsis by Luke. Luke is writing many years later, probably from the notes that he took from all of his experience with Christ. And he wrote what was essential, and he gave you a little synopsis of how much of that passage Jesus read. He may well have read the entire chapter of the book of Isaiah. We can get to that if we have time and perhaps read it, and the subsequent chapters. Now, in what way was Christ preaching the gospel here? He said, "He has anointed me. He has called me. He has set me aside. He has appointed me. He has commissioned me. He has given me his Holy Spirit. He has anointed me to preach the good news." He didn't say gospel. That's an English word from two old Anglo-Saxon words. He used a Greek word to preach the good news. Good news, good news. What do you think we've been preaching? Somebody in the synagogue might have thought. The good news to the brokenhearted. You mean here? To preach deliverance to the captives. Where? Where are any captives? And recovering of sight to the blind. They got what he meant. Not just only the physical blind who couldn't see, but the spiritual blind as well. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That means abused, mistreated, heavily burdened, being exploited by other people. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the time. The way is open. The gate is wide open. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, and I'm imagining now that he said quite a few other words to go along with it, verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Powerful words. He is saying to them, "I am the anointed one. I am sent here to do all of this, to preach deliverance to those that are being put upon, to preach on opening the eyes spiritually as well as physically of those who are blind. I am here to fulfill this. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. And they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth and said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now let's pause right there at that verse and go back to his original text. The one that Jesus read from in 61st of Isaiah. And just think, as you're turning there in the subsequent chapters, Jesus not only read these very words, but he was the one who inspired them to be written. In his previous life, he was the one who inspired Isaiah to write what these words here say. The Spirit of the Eternal God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You see, there it's divided up into the two words, good tidings, good news, a happy announcement. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, people that are just devastated. I ask you, as you think about your experience, and I was talking to a gentleman who was here, of another gentleman who, when another breakup of yet one of these other groups occurred, it broke his heart. It broke his, not only his heart, but it broke his health. A man who normally was thought of as healthy was out taking a walk after the trauma that he went through. He'd found one of these groups and he just knew they had to be of God. But when that group began to get rid of their leader and they split right down the middle, it traumatized this man to the point that on a morning walk, he dropped dead of a heart attack. Do you understand what it means to be broken-hearted and need the healing power of God's Holy Spirit to bind up the broken-hearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, people who are held captive even by their church organizations, by their politicians, not only the people in prison, but people who are held captive because someone is controlling their mind and controlling their thought processes, controlling their lives, reaching right into the innermost part of their daily and weekly lives and making decisions on their behalf and for them, instead of having them stand on their own two feet with their own sovereignty intact and making their own decisions and being proud of them. As Ike once said about war, know your right and then go ahead. And that's why I sent those men to Normandy. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal and the day of vengeance of our God. Oh, then there was more there. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And you shall be named the priests of the Eternal. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. And then he continued, perhaps, through some of the rest of this. Who knows how far he went? In verse 6 of chapter 62, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Eternal, keep not silence. Don't bury your light. Do not act like a little secret agent who is not willing to tell people exactly what you believe. Hold not your peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Eternal, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Eternal has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, saying, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. I will no more send millions of bushels of wheat and corn to nations that would love to kill every one of you. I would no more have great tankers and great granary ships docking in places like Egypt and in China and in Russia and in nations all over the world where we expend all of the work of America's farmers and the sweat of the brow of America's laboring people and give it to people who are potential, if not real, enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Eternal. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. How much of it did he read? Chapter 63. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, answers Christ. Wherefore are you red in your apparel, and your garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Read 19th chapter of Revelation. that he is coming and his garments are drenched in blood when he comes to rule the world. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant, all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. How much of it did he read back in the book of Luke now? They knew as he began to expound and to explain. This was a teaching session. He sat down, and all eyes were upon him. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that isn't all he said, because it said they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Words which had to do with the restoration of Zion and of Israel. Words of hope for those who were in prison. Words of hope for the blind. Words of hope and joy for those who were downtrodden and exploited. But then they began to reason. Then they began to think. Wait a minute. Let's not get caught up here by the gracious words. Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that Joseph's boy? Somebody said. And he saw. He had his antenna out in about 100 different directions. He saw what was going on. He could read minds. He could read the posturing. He could see exactly what was going on. He said, you will surely say this unto me, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, verily I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. We've had about a 3.5 month drought in Texas, and it was very bad, and it's still bad. This little bit of rain isn't doing a whole lot for it, but we are thankful for the rain that we're getting. Can you imagine 3 years and 6 months without a drop? Then what happens to the reservoirs and the wells and the cattle tanks and the ponds and the rivers? 3 years and 6 months when great famine, not a crop, in approximately 4 years. 3 years and 6 months, not a crop. Tell me, do you think anyone died? Oh, I think thousands did, don't you? What is it like to die of malnutrition and starvation? Well, the belly begins to distend. And the legs, the flesh just withers away, and your mouth just turns dry, and you can't seem to even, you know, masticate your food correctly if you have any food. And eventually people turn to such horrible things as even eating, as it said, a cab of dove's dung shall sell for a certain amount of money in the streets of Jerusalem, even eating the excrement that came from birds. Yes, they did. It's in the Bible, the Word of God. They actually eventually resort to cannibalism. Now, you've got to imagine a drought, and you don't know of one that you can point to in the almanac that went on in a nation for 3.5 years, except this biblical example, and just how bad was it? And here is Jesus Christ saying, that's how bad it was, that Elijah had shut up heaven for 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine. Unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. Many people think of Sarepta the woman. No, Sarepta is a city. Unto a woman that was a widow. Now, they began to wonder what he was getting at. Do you see what he's getting at yet? I've talked about this before, and I put it on television. It becomes obvious. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, or Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Here is the way they would look at it, a Gentile, an Arab, up there in Syria. And all these poor people suffering from this horrible disease, their noses turning white and the tips of their fingers and their earlobes falling off, and big pustules and ugly, red, angry sores all over their body, and agony and pain. When all in the synagogue heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. You talk about an evangelistic campaign gone wrong. Now here is, we're in the middle of a church session here. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. But in doing so, he is also labeling the people who are going to be the recipients of God's wrath and why the garments are going to be dyed red, and why his arm of righteousness will uphold him, and why he is weary of holding it in, and his fury is going to be poured out. And he's laying at their door the exploitation of the poor, robbing of the widows, keeping people absolutely blinded spiritually, as well as not having the power to heal them through God's Spirit if they have a physical blindness. All of these things are being laid at the door of the leadership of that little church in Nazareth where he's preaching. He's telling them, you did all this. And they're saying in their hearts and minds, why, this is God's country. We are God's servants. This is God's church. We are God's people. And as I've said time and again, it's like the evangelist out there, and I've portrayed this on television, that they're saying, oh, isn't it marvelous the way the Lord is moving among us here tonight? And I've heard that garbage from the time I was a little boy. Some of these Pentecostal people that get there hooping it up. Remember that ad from A.A. Allen? And A.A.A., what a wonderful series of initials for a guy that died as a drunken alcoholic in a sleazy place in San Francisco. An absolute died as a drunk in a drunken stupor in San Francisco. But here he is. He advertised in L.A. in a big newspaper that Thursday, that week that he was there, was a big tent camp, was going to be double portion night. Don't come on Wednesday. You only get a single portion. Don't come on Friday. You only get a single portion. How arrogant. How utterly blasphemous to say that a man can unleash at his will a double portion of God's Holy Spirit and put it in the newspaper, great big one-page ad, A.A. Allen, evangelist, come and hear him. We did that one time. I wrote about it in the Real Jesus book. Unbelievable. Jesus is throwing right down at their feet the challenge that they are the people who had brought about the blindness spiritually, who had not alleviated the blindness physically. They are the people who are holding in captivity spiritually and mentally, and even because they're exploiting all of their worldly goods, the people in their own church, and are responsible for the terrible conditions in that nation because they had turned their back on God, and they had a form of religion but denied the power thereof, and they were not God's servants, and it wasn't God's synagogue, and it wasn't God's nation, that wasn't God's church, and they weren't God's people at all. He is saying, I'm in the midst of a pack of rotten hypocrites, and that's what he called them. Read the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. This wasn't the boy going to the old home church having a wonderful reunion with all the old holy Joes here. Here was a man that was absolutely laying at the door of the churches in his country all the evils that had befallen the people of Israel of that day. And so they didn't just say like one guy out in, I think it was in Pittsburgh, it seemed to me like one time only in the many campaigns that I've conducted in my life, and I won't say exactly what he did, except it's something that you can find in a bandini sack labeled fertilizer. And I'm right in the middle of my presentation, and I said, I'm leading up to it, and I said, you know, they thought during the Dark Ages that they were living in the last times, and they thought in the American Revolutionary War that they were, and they thought World War I, World War II, and they were wrong. But I said, but we are right. Big pregnant pause. Out of the middle of the pregnant pause, bull, you know. And I forget what I said to the guy. Maybe my wife remembers. I said something like, I wish you wouldn't discuss your dietary habits with the rest of us, or whatever it was that I said. But it was unbelievable that somebody could resort to that in the middle of a sermon, and there were, you know, a couple of thousand people sitting out there. But the entire people didn't come up there and grab me and take me out and try to take me to the top building and throw me off. But here they tried to kill Jesus Christ, and they just rose up right in the middle of the synagogue. And I've seen that steep cliff outside of Nazareth because it's built up in the hills. There are conifers up there, and it looks like a little bit of Washington State. You might not believe that of Israel, but there are areas there in very steep hills quite high up where there are conifers, even around Jerusalem itself. And quite a steep precipice, and they were going to throw him down. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, in what way was he preaching the gospel here? And what was the effect of his words? What occurred next? Well, he made them blind, raging mad. He made them furious, didn't he? So what was he doing? He was witnessing, and he was warning. Look at Isaiah 61, 2, 3, and again, I want to turn back to that and read just a little further on and you will see what I'm talking about. These prophecies are for our day now, because Christ has not yet come. And there are some tremendous prophecies here. I just don't know how far he went in his original text. But you are holding in your hands, you're reading the entire original text, the whole scroll. How much of it did he cover? How much of it did he refer to? How much did he read? Did he read for 5 minutes or 10 minutes? Did he only read that little bit, the first three verses, and close it? I don't think so. That wouldn't have been like Christ, knowing what he wanted to do and what he wanted to accomplish. He would have surely read up to the part about deliverance and about the second coming of Christ and about the establishment of the kingdom of God. But however far he got, there are some wonderful passages here. Chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence. This is metaphor. As when melting fire burns, the fire causes the waters to boil, and make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. What a prayer. I wonder if Christ would have repeated that. What a wonderful thing it would be if Jesus Christ would come down. And his name would be known to all of his adversaries, and all the nations would tremble at his presence. You look at what is going on around this world, it's enough to look at what's happening in one city in the United States. Every single morning when we watch our television news, we'll turn away, and we are like those that I've talked about so often, who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done around them. Sometimes it's all you can do. It's little children. It's horrible accidents. It's robberies. It's fires. It's arson. It's murder. It's mass murder. It's a woman that's strangled to death, or two little boys. And immediately I identify with my precious grandchildren. I think, how can you do that? How can a mother grab the throat of her own five-year-old and watch his death struggles and the agony he's going through trying to get a breath? What outside of demon possession can allow someone to perpetrate such a horrible, horrible thing as murder, and murdering one's own children? But as I've said, if someone were to seriously say that the only solution is the second coming of Jesus Christ, they would hoot and jeer and whistle and stamp their feet and call for the funny man. I mean, the people who take you away and put you in a funny farm. Yes, I checked into a couple of the so-called debates, and they are unbelievably bad. These people are vying like in a popularity contest, a whole batch of Republicans and two Democrats, and they're all trying their very level best to say, love me, like me, let me give to you, let me hand out to you, let me make life easier for me, let me take care of you cradle to the grave, let me, all you elderly people, I'll increase your welfare payments, I'll increase and protect your Social Security, all you working people, I'll reduce your taxes, I'll give you all these benefits, give, give, give. And not a one of them has said one word that I've heard. I haven't heard one word in these debates about the tremendous danger and jeopardy of the United States in a world where nation after nation is seeking the power, the superpower status, through the obtaining of nuclear weapons and chemical and biological weapons. I haven't heard one of them about the threat to the Middle East, and about the Iranians recently, the Ayatollah, not the Khomeini, but the one that succeeded him, saying that the annihilation of Israel is on their agenda. That's what they are calling for. Haven't heard of one of them address the issue of fascism, neo-fascism, and Nazism in Austria, 27% of the electorate, far more than Hitler got when he began. Haven't heard of one of them talk about those things. Oh, they've made little comments about the military that had been reduced by, what was it, 23% under Clinton. Its job load has increased about double, but he has reduced the number of bases. Long Beach, where I used to walk around as a man in naval uniform, is in the hands of the Chinese. And Holland Air Force Base, I think it is, over New Mexico, is it not, is in the hands of the Germans. They got German fighters over there with iron crosses on them, flying all over the United States airspace and frightening the cows. So I don't hear them talk about these things. Not a one of them has stood there and said, our country is in trouble, and if we don't change it, it's going to go down. We're going to be subjugated. We're going to be conquered before our enemies. Not a one of them. They're just trying. They vote for me. Why do they want your vote? Well, so they can have power. And what is that power? Well, they get the White House. They get Air Force One. They get all these trips. They get people kowtowing to. They get the ego trip. They massage their ego. Look, I am the President of the United States. I can do anything I want to now. At least that's the feeling you get from the government that we've had in place for almost 8 solid years now. So you can do anything you want to. But not a one of them stands up and really tells the nation what is wrong. Well, then who's going to do it? And is God going to leave this nation without a witness? Was it all over when my father died? Was it all over when they got rid of me? And they've done that twice now. Well, no, they haven't either. No, I've still got something to say about that. They thought they did, and I can't understand why, since they accomplished their exact agenda, and they accomplished it just perfectly. They got rid of it, and they took all the properties, and they got that television program that they coveted and they wanted so bad, and they got those buildings that we should be meeting in right now, and we're not, meeting in a rented hall. They got that TV studio, but they dismantled it and gave the equipment away to Channel 56 in return for doing programs down there. And they're not meeting in the big building anymore because they can't afford to keep the lights on. So they moved up into the little conference room in the other building. And now they're going to sell that property because they don't have enough money to keep going unless they do, apparently. But they got what they want, and I don't understand why they don't just go around with a huge smile on their face. We got rid of him, and we're expecting great growth just any moment now. And it's just not working out the way that they expected. Well, who is going to do it? Who is going to do the work of God? And more than that, who has been called to do it? I made a statement several years ago about a gentleman who is no longer with us. I could comment on that, but I won't. That had his time to ride the high places of the earth. He had his African safari. He had his trips to Paris and Rome. He had his G3 and his world jaunts. He had all of the perks and the trappings of high office and power. Had people that kowtowed and bowed and scraped and waited on him hand and foot. Had all that money. And I made this statement. He's got all that money and all that power and all those facilities. And all I've got is a calling from God. And I still believe that. And that's all I need. I don't need all that power. Don't need all those facilities. It's been proved. We don't need all that infrastructure. We don't need all those masses of people. We don't need all of the trappings of power, like some multimillionaire actor or something bombing around the world. We don't need all of that in doing the work of God. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and would come down, that the mountains might flow, and that your adversaries might know your name and the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did terrible things, which we looked not for, you came down, the mountains flowed down at your presence, talking about God visiting the world at the time of creation as well at the time of Moses. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. How true. Our eyes, we cannot imagine in our mind's eye what it will be like to be a spirit being and to be in the kingdom of God and to rule this world with a rod of iron and with righteousness as well as mercy. We cannot imagine what it will be like. We try, but as Paul said, now I see through a dark glass, and then I shall see clearly face to face and shall be known, you know, as I am known, and I will know him as I am known. Then shall we see him face to face. There's a gorgeous song about that, face to face, that is very inspiring. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of the deeds, all of our pontificating, all of our statements, all of our posturing, all the good and wonderful things we do, compared to God, are like filthy rags, like a pile of dirty rags that ought to be taken out in a garbage can. That's a true statement. And we all do fade as a leaf, The leaves grow. Every year where I live, we love springtime. And it's like those are the same leaves that were here last year. Look at those beautiful oak trees and the hickories and the hackberries and all of the many hardwoods that are out there, the elms and the rest of them. And every year at springtime, we rejoice. The birds are building nests and everything is bright green and new. And you feel the freshness of spring. You love those beautiful 70-degree weather, days, of beautiful weather when you can get out and enjoy it. Get out on the lake. I can see a part of the lake from my window. And then, very shortly, those leaves turn brown. Now they've been falling off. Most of them are already gone. And they're just underfoot to be raked and put in a bag and carried away or burnt. And they're gone. My father once said to me a few years ago, and I think it was in his bathroom when he was shaving in Tel Aviv, and I went in to talk to him, and he was looking at his face, and he didn't like his face very well, very much. And he said, "You know, Ted, I look in the mirror and I look at myself, and that's not me. I, inside here, am not, when I look at my face, that's not me. It's not the way I feel about myself when I'm out talking to other people. And then I look at my face and I say, well, I'm not that old." And I remember he was just disgusted that his face had all those wrinkles on it. He didn't want to get old, bless his heart, and I didn't want him to get old either. But he did, and he went the way of all flesh. Now those many years ago, 1986, 13, almost 14 years ago, since my father died. Hard to believe. And here I am saying the same thing to myself when I shave. And I tell my wife, that's not me. That's an older copy of me. I've got a painting of me that my wife insisted on hanging up. I didn't want her to do it, but she hung it up there, so I got to look at myself at age 36 every time I walk into the foyer. Who is that guy? Boy, looks more like Mark than me, or Matthew. Looks like any one of my boys, but it doesn't look like me. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name and stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are a soft lump of clay, and you are our potter, and we're all the work of your hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Eternal, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We're your people. Your holy cities are like a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. And someday we'll be saying, New York is destroyed, and Los Angeles is burnt, and maybe slipped off into the abyssal depths. And Denver has just absolutely disappeared in a thermonuclear explosion, and Dallas-Fort Worth are gone. Whatever, but someday we're going to be saying that about cities in the United States. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you refrain yourself from these, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very sore? And he answers as if in response to those prayers, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. Obviously a prophecy, and they circled the little letter P, the capital letter, in my margin to indicate the translators know that that is a prophecy of Christ. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. That's what Christ said, didn't he? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee just like a mother hen, her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Therefore your house is left unto you desolate. All the day have I spread my hands out to a rebellious people which walks in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, their own ideas, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burnt incense upon altars of brick. So they had a religious form. They called it religion, but it was their religion. It wasn't God's religion, which remain among the graves. You go to the big cathedrals and the basilicas, and you see they buried people there, whether it's Westminster Abbey with the graves right underneath the walk, the stones you walk on, or whether it's sarcophagi along the sides of the great basilicas in Europe, and the churches, so many of which, that have the graveyard right outside. and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh. Oh, yes, and another thing they've decided to do, when they turned like the dog to its vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire, the former parent of the parent, which is no parent of mine, gave people liberty. While promising them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, says the Bible. And so I heard, and I know it's true, that many families went immediately out when they heard the truth, the new truth. There are no Ten Commandments, only the two new commandments, love Christ and so on, and decided to have a nice pork and lobster or whatever dinner that night, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by yourself, don't come near me, for I am holier than thou. He says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense under their bosom. Your iniquities and iniquities of your fathers together, says the Eternal, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. What goes around, as we say, comes around. And another little adage my father was very fond of, because he knew about those that really orchestrated great ideas. And so he said, blessed are those who go around in circles, for they shall be called big wheels. My dad loved that one. That's a Herbert Armstrong analogy. He loved it. Thus says the Eternal, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. The cadres that are hard at work over in Schleswig-Holstein and in Austria and over in Eastern Germany are going to succeed. And there's one thing about some of those people. They get not only dedicated, they almost get fanatical. They have all kinds of paraphernalia. They have special greetings. They have tremendous camaraderie. They socialize together. They sing the old songs like Horst Wessel and Deutschland über alles. And they do it openly. When my brother and I went to Spain so many years ago, we sought out one of the attachés in the American embassy, and we said we wanted to know about the most German restaurant in Madrid. And I spoke even better and more fluent Spanish then than I do today, and I had a little mustache so I could pass as a Spaniard, or at least as a Mexican. They thought I was a Mexican because I had a Mexican accent. So we went, and here came these beefy Germans, obviously a reunion of some sort, because they came stalking in, and the other guys came up, and they were going back toward the end of the restaurant, and just as they caught sight of each other, they stopped and clicked their heels and said, Heil Hitler! Madrid, 1956. That's a long time ago, I know, but don't think for 1 minute it has died out. And I'm reading a book right now that's standing my hair on end, and I'll be reporting to you about it as I go along, and certain quotes and so on. There was an article in the Houston Chronicle that one of our members sent me, and bless her heart. If she hadn't sent me that, I wouldn't have known about the book. I wrote to the Houston Chronicle to get permission to publish the entire article. They said they couldn't give that, I'd have to get it from the author. And so I've got the author's name, so I look in Amazon.com, seek out the author, order the book, and I get it sent to me, and now I've got this big, thick book about a beast reawakening in Europe, the very same kind of a title I've used in at least three or four Plain Truth magazine articles over the many years, and one that I used in 20th Century Watch way back in, I think, 1978 or 9, about a beast rising up in Europe. And here is that same kind of a title on a book, and it is very, very scary indeed. I wanted you to know about that because, by analogy, they, in the evil objectives that they have, and for their political agenda of murder and their racism and all of that, we reject every bit of that. We, for a far better program and for a far greater, more noble reason, for the governing of the world. And they were saying in one of those, and I read it just last night, I think, that they were saying, just like Hitler did, today Germany, tomorrow Europe, and then the world. Morgen die Welt. They were saying the same thing in some of those rallies among the neo-Nazis over in Germany. You realize that we, in our great exalted pretentiousness, claim to be sitting here as the anointed people of God with a commission from Jesus Christ of Nazareth to preach the gospel of the coming government and the rule of God to all this world as a witness, and we're only beginning to scratch the surface. God is blessing us. We're a little infant that just stood on his feet and began to toddle. We were born a couple of years ago in this new configuration, but we're able to run around a bit now and able to kick up a little bit more of a fuss than we were back then. And we are being mightily blessed of God, and I was reporting to the ministry, a lot of you weren't here, that we've grown in the mailing list by 150% and in the income in the last year by 27%. And we just now have added 3 new television stations. I had the little note somewhere that I think I put in my briefcase. One is in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. The other is in Fresno, California. And another one is over in Chattanooga, Tennessee. 2 of them have already begun, and 1 in Chattanooga is going to begin on, I believe, a Sunday morning at 6:30 a.m., 1 week from tomorrow. Great blessing from God to be able to do that and still hang on to WGN and our other stations as well on the 19th of January. Wonderful. Well, through all of this, there is one psalm that I have made my own prayer that I want to go back and share with you, if you will, to conclude this. I have read through so many of these so often, and they have given me great encouragement. And like my father, who told me about reading many of the psalms on his knees, I have done this many a time. And I'll guarantee you, for nearly 3 years of my life, I was doing it in a very emotional and on an hourly and daily basis. But there's one among so many of them that has really stuck in my mind that I have made as my prayer to God. And it's the 71st Psalm. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You have given commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For You are my hope, O Lord eternal. You are my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. You are He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of Thee. I am as a wonder, that is a story to many, but You are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and Thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that late wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, now is the time to get him, persecute him and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how long I'll be around, in other words. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only, not mine, but Thine, God's. O God, You have taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. And now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to every one that is to come. I was reading that again just last night, and I thought I would share it with you because it has great meaning to me, especially as I'm looking at 70 here in a matter of weeks. And I know, I've talked to my wife, do I have 10 vibrant years left? 8? 12? 15? Anybody want to gamble I've got 30? Don't kid yourself. I'm talking about me. And I'm not talking about God's church or God's work. I'm talking about me. How long do I have left to fulfill whatever in my life, my God, my Father in heaven above, caused me to be born for? That he gave me to Herbert and Loma Armstrong and said, "You, gift of God, gatherer with a strong arm, are going to go out and do my work whether you want to or not. You're going to do it if I have to drag you back kicking and screaming. And every time you get fanciful ideas like you're going to go do something else, I'll grab you and drag you back and make you do the work of God." Well, I'll tell you this. I thank God that that psalm can apply to me, that I've made it apply to me, and that I have made God my strong fortress and Jesus Christ my elder brother, and that I'm a part of his work, and that I'm fulfilling his commission, and that I'm not a politician, and I'm not the head of some hierarchy. I'm not trying to build a church. I'm just trying to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God and say, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and stand on this earth in the latter day," and that I can be there as a part of his kingdom, not only to see it, but to take part in it. I hope he tells me, "Ted, one of the first things I want you to do is to go and gather your family together and sit down and have a long talk with your mom and dad and your brother and your sister and tell them all that happened after they died and were laid in their graves." And wouldn't that be wonderful if all of us could do the same thing for all of our loved ones? And then the next task, "All right, Ted, you go over and take on Saddam Hussein. I want you to straighten him out. That'll be just fine." Whichever. I don't care. A little town, a little Arab village, whatever. Just open the door, Ted. Close the door for other people to have. That'd be fine, too. As David said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God than any great thing that a man could ever prepare for me." But won't it be wonderful, brethren? And isn't it wonderful to be the part of a cadre of agents? We're not plotting some kind of a violent overthrow of this government. But we know to the depths of our souls that it needs to be overthrown by Jesus Christ and not by any human organization.